me to Leviticus chapter 1. We've covered pretty much everything that is mentioned in Exodus now, and we are moving on into Leviticus. We didn't cover it necessarily in chapter by chapter order. A lot of it jumped around anyway. Talked about the tabernacle in one section and then jumped ahead and talked about tabernacle in the later section. So couldn't exactly cover it all verse by verse. So we're now in Leviticus chapter 1. And we are moving on to the Levitical offerings. The Levitical offerings. The book of Leviticus is a continuation of the law of Moses and was written while Israel was encamped at Mount Sinai for about a year. It was given to Moses by God after the tabernacle was set up. So Exodus is mostly about getting the tabernacle set up, and then Leviticus onward is the law after the tabernacle is being used. The words were spoken directly by God, who was dwelling in the Holy of Holies. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation." Okay, so God is speaking to Moses from inside the tabernacle. Go to Numbers chapter 7. Numbers chapter 7. This gives us a little bit more information. Same idea would be true in Leviticus chapter 1. But in Numbers chapter 7, verse 89, it tells us this, "And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him," referring to God, "then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him." Okay? So, from now on, God is speaking to Moses from the tabernacle. Moses does not have to go up Mount Sinai any longer to get revelation from the Lord. But let's begin with prayer, please, and ask God's blessing. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, and thank you for this Bible study. Father, help us to understand it. Help us to be able to get a blessing from it and learn something of Christ this evening from the Old Testament. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. So we see that God is speaking to Moses from off the mercy seat, from above the mercy seat. That signifies that God was speaking to Moses by grace, through grace, with grace. God spoke from above the blood-sprinkled mercy seat that covered the broken law. This is the only way that God can speak to man, with grace or through grace. The other way that God would speak to man would be with judgment. So without grace, God speaks to man with judgment. He has to have grace. He has to show grace to speak to man kindly, lovingly. Otherwise, God has to judge man for his sins. But praise the Lord, God was speaking to Moses through grace. And we're looking at the Levitical offerings. There were five primary offerings. Okay, we'll mention them in just a second. There was a sixth offering, which was called the free will offering. Okay, but that was a kind of a extra offering. As the name implies, the free will offering was not commanded to be brought. It was left up to the free choice of someone to bring it, who wanted to express extra praise or extra thankfulness to the Lord at any time somebody chose. And so that offering was not a commanded offering. It was just an extra offering that somebody could bring. And many times they did bring it. But the five primary offerings, if you have a Bible that gives you a title above the verses, above the chapters, breaks the chapters into headings, you might be able to see this real quickly. But Leviticus chapter 1 is all about the burnt offering. The burnt offering, Leviticus 1. The next chapter, chapter 2, is all about the meal offering. Chapter 3 is all about the peace offering. Chapter 4 is all about the sin offering. And chapter 5 through the first 7 verses of chapter 6, all of chapter 5 through chapter 6, verse 7, is all about the trespass offering. Those are the five primary offerings: the burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, and trespass offering. These Levitical offerings are a continuation of the laws pertaining to the tabernacle. In fact, the priestly offerings lie at the heart and soul of the tabernacle and the worship thereof. Without the offerings, the Lord would be in his holy temple, and man would be eternally shut out from his presence without an offering. The offerings perfect the teaching of the tabernacle, adding layer after layer of instruction about Christ and his salvation. So we're going to look at a few of the major teachings this evening, a few of the major teachings, the overview, if you will, of these five offerings. And we might, there's 12 major teachings, and I don't think we're going to get through all of them. We might get through four or five at the most this evening. But number one, the first major teaching. First and foremost, the offerings depict or picture Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. As you're turning there, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, he is the sinless Son of God, the Lord Jesus. He's the God-man whose life is acceptable and well-pleasing to the Father. His redemption is the foundation of the new creation, and he is worthy to receive all honor and glory and praise forever, as Revelation 5 verse 8 tells us. And when he, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, as it had been slain, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. I believe that's a million. And thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So the tabernacle, the Levitical offerings are all about Jesus, the Lamb of God, who came later on. These were a picture showing to the Jews, the Old Testament Jews, before the Messiah's time, a glimpse of what the Messiah would do in the future. Okay? The major objective of all Scripture, in whole and in every part, is to reveal God in Christ. So everywhere you look in the Bible, you need to be looking for Jesus Christ in the pages of Scripture. Every believer, it's all about Jesus. Every believer is predestined to be conformed to his image, as Romans 8 tells us. And that process begins right now. Right now, after you've been born again. It begins in this life, as we see Christ in Scripture. Go to 2 Corinthians. This is a very interesting verse. 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry. Let me jump over to 2 Corinthians. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, But we all, referring to believers, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we behold the glory of the Lord, as we understand the glory of the Lord, as we understand the knowledge of Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, uses that knowledge to conform us into his image. The more we know of Christ, the more the Holy Spirit can change us to be like Christ. We're going to see that a little bit plainer in just a few minutes, that it's by the knowledge of Christ that the Holy Spirit conforms us into his image. But everything in the Bible is about Jesus Christ. And ultimately, all things, of course, will be gathered together in one in Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. ultimately, meaning at the end of time. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's a fancy way to say when time has come to its full, when time is coming to its end, all of time has played out. In other words, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. God is going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And it occurred to me this evening, as I was studying this and looking at this verse, that first of all, we reference this verse frequently, and I wonder if there are some kids who don't understand what this verse means. What does it mean that God is going to gather together in one all things in Christ? Well, it's a fancy way of saying that at the end of time, at the beginning of eternity, Christ will have conquered everything. Christ will have conquered the devil and his kingdom. Christ will have taken control of the world and subdued the last uprising of man against him. Gathering together in one all things means the world's religions are gone, wiped out. God erases them. There's only one God, and he is worshipped the way he wants to be worshipped. There's only one nation, God's kingdom, the people of God. There's only one nation left. There's only one people left, the redeemed of all the ages. No longer is there any person who disagrees with the Bible. God has gathered together all things in one in Christ. Nobody disagrees with the Bible any longer. No longer is there even sin existing in the world, or in eternity, I should say. There's no sin existing outside the lake of fire. Okay? Christ will have cast all sinners and the devil and his angels into the lake of fire. Christ will conquer and put down every philosophy of man, every religious ideology, every rebel that wants to depose him, and every sin will also be conquered. That's what the verse means when it says that God's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. All things are gathered together in submission to Jesus Christ. Everything is going to be submitting to Jesus Christ at the end. That's what the verse means. Jesus is going to win. He's going to have the final say. He's going to have the final judgment over this world. And the purpose of the offerings is to picture Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. So that is the overall picture of the offerings. When you start reading about the offerings, you need to be thinking about how Jesus Christ was offered to take away the sin of the world. Second major teaching of the offerings. Again, there's five of them, so this is an overview of all five. We're not looking at any one specifically tonight. The burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, sin offering, and trespass offering. The offerings picture Christ from the perspective of God the Father. You see, God the Father. At least 59 times in Leviticus 1 through 7, the expressions unto the Lord or before the Lord appear in the Bible. That refers to God's part in Christ. God's part in Christ. Jesus came to earth from the Father to do the Father's will. And the Bible tells us, the New Testament tells us, that he was well-pleasing to the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well-pleased, God the Father said. And the Bible says Christ is God's in 1 Corinthians 3. Christ is God. But ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. But how does that work if the Father and the Son are one? Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. How does Christ belong to God if God the Father and God the Son are one? John chapter 10, verse 29. My Father, he's referring to the believers, my Father which gave them me, that's believers, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Well, the fact that Jesus and the Father are one, but yet Jesus is a distinct, separate person from God the Father, and that Jesus belongs to the Father, That's the mystery of the Trinity. And we're not going to understand, we're not fully going to understand that the concept of God on the earth. Our minds are finite, we have a limited capacity of understanding, and we cannot understand how there can be three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, but yet the Bible says they are one. They are one God. And so we aren't going to understand that. We're required to just believe it and accept that by faith. The fact that there are three distinct persons, yet one God, one Godhead, we call that the Trinity. We also call it the triune Godhead. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. God the Father is fully God, God the Son is fully God, and God the Holy Spirit is fully God. But yet they are one God. Colossians chapter 2, and we see this verse very plainly teaches that Jesus Christ in the flesh was fully God. Colossians 2:9, for in him, the him is Jesus Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So Jesus Christ was fully God while he walked the earth. There was never a time when Jesus Christ was not fully God. He was always God, God the Son. And these three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are each individually perfect. Individually, perfectly holy. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. This is why the seraphim, somebody might say, what are the seraphim? Seraphim is another rank of angel as far as we can understand, as far as we see in the Bible. There are angels, and then there are some more angels or angelic beings that seem to be ranked higher than regular angels. And there's two different ranks above angels. There's the cherubim, and there is the seraphim. And they look different. The seraphim especially look different than angels. Angels look like men. The seraphim have four faces, and they're described much differently than an angel. But the seraphim guard the throne of God. They guard the throne of God. Isaiah 6:1. And the seraphim that are standing at attention at the throne of God cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Look at Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. So this is a vision of heaven's throne room. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple in heaven. Above it, above the throne, stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the reason these seraphims cry holy, holy, holy three times is because there is three persons of the Godhead. There is God the Father, who is holy. There is God the Son, who is holy. And there is God the Holy Spirit, who is also holy. And that is why they cry out three times that God is holy, holy, holy. Because God is three persons, and each person distinctly is holy and perfect. And that's why we also say that God is a thrice holy God, because all three persons of the Godhead are perfect and holy. He's a thrice holy God. And we won't understand the Godhead fully until we get to heaven, but we can believe it. We just accept it by faith. And Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was made unto God, to satisfy God's holy law. God is holy. The law he gave man would be holy. And Jesus gave himself to God to satisfy that holy law as a sweet-smelling savor, a sweet smell, in other words, as Ephesians 5:2 tells us. And the offerings picture Christ from the perspective of God the Father. What Christ did and what God the Father saw as Christ offered himself. You see. So understand that with when you read the offerings. Third main teaching. So the offerings picture Christ from the perspective of God the Father. The main lesson from the offerings is that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Number three, the offerings picture Christ from the perspective of the believer receiving and enjoying salvation. Okay, so when we look at the offerings, we understand that we are receiving salvation and enjoying the benefits of salvation. And without Christ, there would be no salvation. Without Christ, we would have no relationship with God. And that's what the offerings are trying to teach us. With Christ, we have an intimate, eternal relationship with God. And from beginning to end, Christ is the basis of our relationship with God. Without Him, there is no beginning of it. Without Him, there is no continuation of it. It is all resting on Jesus Christ, our relationship to God. He is our mediator right now. If He wasn't mediating for us, we would be in trouble between a holy God and ourselves. But Christ is our burnt offering. Christ is our meal offering. He's our peace offering. He's our sin offering. He is our trespass offering. The highest object of the Christian life is to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Go to John 17. John 17. This is where I mentioned we were going to talk about the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ is very important. Not simply being introduced to Jesus Christ and having your sins washed away. That's the most important beginning. But from there, you need to continue to learn about Christ. To know more of Christ is very important. John 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The knowledge of God brings life eternal. Ephesians 1, 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In the knowledge of Him. We are to learn more of Christ. Philippians 3, 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. 2 Peter 3, 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we've already seen, we grow in the knowledge of Christ, the Holy Spirit then conforms us to His image. If we stop learning of Jesus Christ, our spiritual growth stops as well. Jesus Christ is the source of our spiritual growth. We must continue to learn of Jesus. And then we saw that in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit can work in our life when we learn more and more of Christ. Sadly, too many believers are content to understand Christ as their sin offering. They're happy to know that they are saved. They're glad that they have eternal salvation, but then they stop, and they're content with just that. They aren't passionate to learn more of who and what Christ is for and to them. We need to learn more of who Christ is. Too many are content to know that Christ died for their sins, and that's all. They're not passionate to actually get to know the one who died. They just know that Christ died for their sins and they're going to go to heaven. But do you know the one that died? Andrew Jukes, in his book, The Law of the Offerings, writes this. He says, quote, "But these are not God's thoughts, nor are they the thoughts of those who know the joy of communion with Him. Such go from strength to strength in the knowledge of the grace and work of Jesus. Have they known Him as the Paschal Lamb in Egypt? They seek to know Him as the offering within the tabernacle. Have they learnt Him in His different relations as offering? They seek to know Him in all His offices as priest. Do they know Him as priest? they seek him as prophet, as manna, as water, as guide, as everything. May the Lord only fill us with his Spirit. Then we cannot but follow on to know more of Jesus. This is what God wants of us, to learn more and more of Jesus Christ. Don't be content with the knowledge you have of Christ. Learn more of Jesus. Are you seeking to know Christ in his fullness? Colossians 1:19 tells us this: For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And we are certainly not going to know all the fullness of Jesus. Not one of us here could claim to know, I know everything there is to know about Jesus. Not one of us could. Are you striving to know more? Or are you just content with what you know? We need to know more. We need to get to know our Savior. Turn to Ephesians 3:19. Ephesians 3:19. Right here, this verse proves that none of us know the fullness of Jesus. Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Just the love of Christ passes our understanding. And that's just one subject about Jesus. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. There's a lot more to know than you and I currently know. Are we striving to know our Savior? Number four, the offerings emphasize the perfection and sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. The sufficiency means it was enough. It was good enough. It was there was nothing left to be done. It was sufficient to purchase redemption. We see the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice in the fact that it was always a spotless sacrifice offered to God. God required a spotless lamb, a spotless calf, a spotless goat, whichever of those three things, spotless ram, whichever of those three animals, types of animals was required, it was always required to be spotless, no spot in it. And that shows us that Christ's sacrifice was perfect. It was a perfect sacrifice. Also, the fact that the offerings, many of them, sprinkled the blood seven times on the altar, or seven times on the mercy seat. The sprinkling of the blood seven times. Seven is the number of perfection. So the blood being sprinkled seven times pictures that blood was perfectly sufficient. It was perfectly enough. Of course, the animal blood was not. The animal blood pictured the coming Messiah's blood, of course. And so in these and many other ways, Leviticus is teaching us that Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. I don't need another priest. Jesus is my high priest. I don't need to do my own works to get myself into heaven. Christ's work is all I need. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read a couple of verses there in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 10. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. It was a perfect offering. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the pictures of those Old Testament those Old Testament animals, what they were picturing. And Jesus Christ does not need to re-offer himself over and over again. His one offering was good enough for the sin of all mankind for all time, once for all. Verse 14, For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Perfected forever. Those of us who accept Christ as Savior, if we're perfected, then there's no reason for Christ to re-offer himself. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Last thing this evening. Number five, these five offerings, the trespass offering, sin offering, peace offering, meal offering, and burnt offering, The five offerings picture salvation in all of its aspects. So not only is Christ our justification, the sin offering or burnt offering, but he's our sanctification. Christ is also our hope. Christ is our glory. Christ is our life. All of the aspects of salvation are pictured by those five offerings. James Gray, in his concise Bible commentary, writes this. He says, quote, "We need to always most thankfully receive his, Christ's, inestimable benefit. In other words, we must by faith accept Christ as our fivefold offering, on the basis of which alone we are saved and have our standing before God. Morning by morning as we awaken, let it be with the consciousness that in the burnt offering and meat offering of Christ, we are accepted and blessed of God, that in his peace offering we have the right to commune with him, that through his sin and trespass offering, every defect is remedied, and every every fault will find a pardon." End quote. Jesus Christ is sufficient, and his his offering fulfills all those the aspects of the offerings in the Old Testament, and it shows us all the aspects of our salvation, how we have a hope in Christ, we have glory in Christ, we have life in Christ forever. All right, we're going to stop there. There are seven more main teachings of the offerings. We're going to stop there tonight. The offerings, studying the offerings through the understanding of Jesus is an endless study because Jesus Christ himself is endless. Do we have some new